ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I think this is clear that they became New Testament believers here when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if it said, "You will receive the Holy Spirit," yeah, okay. But it's very clear. So there's another controversial issue here in these verses. And you know me and controversy, I love to deal with them. In John 20, verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." You know, I came out of the Roman Catholic Church. They believe that Jesus has empowered the priest to hear confession and then forgive the person of their sins. Here it is, right? Right here it says, "If you forgive." But is that what Jesus is saying? Not at all. Why? Because only God can forgive sins. The Jewish religious leaders understood that. Luke 5:21, "The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" They understood that. And that's very true. If only God can forgive sins, then how could a man do it? He can't. Well, then what is the point here? What is Jesus saying? He's telling us that if a person received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their sins are forgiven. We could say, "Hey, praise the Lord, man, your sins are forgiven." If they reject Jesus, we could say, "Hey, your sins remain." We don't provide the forgiveness, we proclaim it. I think Warren Wiersbe got it. He said this, "A correct understanding of the Greek text helps us here. Some years ago, I corresponded with the eminent Greek scholar Dr. Julius R. Manti about this verse, and he assured me that the correct translation, both here and in Matthew 16:19, should be, 'Whosoever sins you remit, forgive, shall have already been forgiven them. And whosoever sins you retain, do not forgive, shall have already not been forgiven them.'" They didn't provide the forgiveness. They proclaimed forgiveness on the basis of the gospel message. Another Greek scholar, Dr. Kenneth West, translated, "They have been previously forgiven them." So I think that's clear. We announce the forgiveness that God had performed, or we announce really the judgment if they haven't asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives. So I think that's pretty clear. Controversial to some, but I think it's very clear. Man cannot forgive anyone's sins. God alone can. We proclaim the forgiveness. So the disciples here are now New Testament believers, and now we're going to look at Thomas, who wasn't there on that Sunday evening, and we're going to see Thomas say, "I want proof." Look at verse 24 here in John chapter 20. "But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Now, we're not told why Thomas was not there with the other disciples that Sunday evening when Jesus appeared to them. McLaren gives us his perspective on it. I don't think it's correct, but it's interesting. He said, "Thomas did the very worst thing that a melancholy man can do. Went away to brood in a corner by himself. And so to exaggerate all his idiosyncrasies, to distort the proportion of truth, he hung his despair by separating himself from his fellows. Therefore, he lost what they got, the sight of the Lord." I guess it's possible, but we're not sure. It's tough. Who knows why he wasn't there? But he's not with these men the first time Jesus appeared to them. And it's interesting. Thomas is called Doubting Thomas. I don't know if that's really a good way to look at him. because Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas here for this doubt. He does rebuke him when we get to John 20, verse 27, about his unbelief. That's what he really rebukes. But when Thomas says, I will not believe here, it's in the double negative. I absolutely will not, no way will I believe. Wow. He's not going to believe Jesus rose from the grave. The disciples were telling him, we've seen him. All of them. Can you imagine how excited these guys were? No, we've seen him, really. He's risen. In fact, the word said in John 20, 25, it says that they kept saying to him that they had seen the risen Lord. I can't imagine the emotion of these guys, right? Thomas comes, man, we've seen the risen Lord. He's alive. He's not dead. He's not in the tomb anymore. We've seen the tomb. He's risen. We've actually touched him. We had a meal with him. Nope, I'm not going to believe. Absolutely not. I will not believe until I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand. Wow. There's a cost to unbelief, and that's doubt, discouragement, misery, and so on. A lot of Christians, they look at this world, and there's no hope. There's no rejoicing. Do you realize the Lord's coming back? We should be the most excited people in the world. I'm not saying we rejoice that the world is, you know, going down the toilet, but we are a generation that could close out the church age as we witness to the lost. We should be the most excited generation. Look at all these things that are happening. I don't rejoice in them happening. I rejoice that this is what the Lord has told us and he's coming back. So I want to live in a state of belief. But for Thomas, he wants proof. And Thomas is not going to be left in a hopeless condition. This, again, is one of those amazing things about our Lord. We're in a terrible place, right? And the Lord is always trying to take us out of that terrible place and get our eyes refocused upon him. And so what are we going to see? The Lord say to Thomas, Thomas, it's me. I like that. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So 8 days later, Jesus appears to his men again. Thomas is with them. And the way it's written, it seems to be another Sunday, the following Sunday. And Thomas is with the other disciples. Doors again are shut. We don't say that they're locked, but they're shut. And Jesus stood right in the midst of his men. Like we saw earlier, he appeared to them, passing through the walls or doors. And what does he say? Peace to you. That's what the Lord wants for our lives. Peace in him. Now, Jesus is going to focus here on Thomas. And what did Thomas want to see before he could believe? Well, verse 25, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And what does the Lord say? Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I love that. The Lord knows what Thomas needed. He said, Thomas, just touch me. You know, so often our doubts, our unbelief that God will see us through a situation causes us all kinds of trouble. Here with Thomas, we see that. But like I said, God wants to draw out our faith. He wants us to grow, and it's not easy. And one writer put it like this. He said, often God does not condemn our doubt, and he also often reveals and does remarkable things to speak to our doubt and unbelief. But doubt and unbelief are not desired conditions for the disciple of Jesus. If they are checkpoints along a path leading to faith, they should be dealt with a generous love. But doubt and unbelief should never be thought of as a destination for the disciple. Absolutely. You know, Paul said, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so this belief is the moment we get saved, we believe that Jesus is God and died for our sins. That belief needs to continue on because we're going to continue to have situations in our life that are going to test our faith. You know, there was a rock and roll musician, Paula Cole, and she talks about her loss of faith. And listen to what she says, and you'll understand why she had so many problems. As a child, I felt what we call God, that spirit, that energy. Then you get schooled by society, and I rationalized that it didn't exist. It made me profoundly unhappy that there was no meaning, no logic, no unity of all life. Her problem was her idea of God was off, and thus her disappointment, her doubt, her unbelief was all based on what she perceived. It wasn't based on the Word of God, which is living, and it's powerful and transforms our lives. So her picture of God was off, and thus she came to the conclusion there is no God. We need to be focused on God's Word and trusting God's Word and applying God's Word to our life, because that's where our belief, our peace, our comfort, and hope is. It's got to be focused on God. There was a pastor that had, there was a little girl standing outside the preschool for Sunday school, and waiting for her parents to come, and the pastor noticed that she clutched a big storybook under her arm, and the title of this book was Jonah and the Whale. So the pastor, feeling mischievous, I would never do that. I probably would, knelt beside the little girl and asked, "What's that you have in your hand?" Well, she said, "This is my storybook about Jonah and the whale." He says, "Tell me something. Do you believe that story about Jonah and the whale?" And she said, "Of course I believe it." Well, the pastor kind of inquired further, "You really believe a man can be swallowed up by a big whale, stay inside him all that time and come out okay?" And she said, "Yes, this story is in the Bible, and we talked about it in Sunday school today." "Well, can you prove to me the story is true?" She kind of thought for a moment and then said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." Finally, the pastor asked her, "You know, what if Jonah's not in heaven?" And the girl put her hands on her hips. "Then you can ask him." The faith of a child, right? She was not going to budge. And I loved that. You know, unbelief hinders our walk. Can we believe what God has said in here? I know things get tough. I know it's difficult out there. I know we all go through all kinds of things. But can we trust what God has said and apply it to our lives and have that peace of God which surpasses all understanding? And that's really the key. It surpasses our understanding. When I did the funeral for my dad, you know, it was kind of a weird story that the priest couldn't show up because he was busy. At the funeral home, my family asked me to do it, which, you know, they hate my faith. And God opened that door. And I had no idea how I was going to be able to do it because I'm very emotional. And, you know, it was very hard for me. But God gave me a peace that surpassed that understanding and allowed me to share the gospel message. And the place was packed with all family and friends, many who didn't even know I was a pastor because it wasn't something that my mom told people. I think she was embarrassed. So God can give you a peace in very, very difficult times. And I love that. And here, God is just basically wanting to stretch the faith of Thomas. "It's me, Thomas. It's me." Don't be robbed of the blessings and opportunities that God has for you because of unbelief. Now, again, Thomas needed to believe. And what the Lord said, "It's me, Thomas. It's me." And how did he respond? How is Thomas going to respond to this? I would have loved to be there because, man, I bet this guy was jumping up and down. We're going to see the worship of Jesus. Verse 28 here in John 20. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Wow. Right? Doubting Thomas? No. Believing Thomas. He goes from, "I will not believe," to, "My Lord and my God." Not a God. God. And that's really been throughout the Gospel of John. If you've been with us for the last 2 years, I think it's been, you've seen how John over and over is showing us that Jesus is God. Now, here's the other thing that no one's been able to answer who deny that Jesus is God. If Jesus wasn't God, don't you think he would have said, "Thomas, Thomas, my son, no, no, no. Don't worship me. You have to worship God. I'm just a lower being," or whatever people think he is. No. He is Almighty God. He didn't forbid the worship. In Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, John, you know, all this stuff is given to him, and he hears this angel, and he's going to bow down to worship. In fact, it says he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." There's the key. If Jesus is not God, we should not worship him. But he is, and he deserves our worship. Luke 4:8, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." I think it's clear. We are not to worship any man, any angel. I don't care what kind of talents people have. They don't receive the worship. They should not. We worship God. Because Thomas is worshiping him here because he is God. Now, again, one writer said this. He said, "For a Jew to call another human associate my Lord and my God would be almost incredible." Thomas, in the light of the resurrection, applied to Jesus the titles of Lord, Kyrios, and God, Theos, both of which were titles of deity. Thomas knew exactly who Jesus was, and he's worshiping him. And Jesus, again, didn't reject it because it was true. Now, again, there are people who like to deny the deity of Jesus, but I'll just go right to Hebrews 1, verses 8 through 10, and there's many, many scriptures in John and throughout the Bible about this. And this is what Paul wrote. "But to the Son," he says, "your throne," this is the Father speaking, "O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." The Father is calling Jesus the Son. He's calling him God. And I'll believe what the Father has to say. Why do people want to worship creation? Stars, animals, fish, plants. When we worship the one who created all those things, right? The creator of heaven and earth, Jesus, because he's God. So Thomas here, the worship of Jesus, and we'll finish up looking at believing is seeing. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Thomas, for him to believe, he had to see. And that's like many people today. They have to, this motto, seeing is believing. In other words, Jesus is calling for us here to walk by faith. Even though we may not see how it's going to work out or understand how it's going to work out, we are to believe in God and his word. And by believing, you'll see what God is doing by faith. You know, we see this problem in the church today. There are some, you know, we need some sign, miracle, we need some wonder or whatever to believe instead of trusting what God has said in his word. In John chapter 4, when Jesus healed the nobleman's son, in verses 48 and 49, we're told, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.'" That's some people today. What signs and wonders are going on in your church? What miracles are happening? And they miss out. Are the gifts of the Spirit being exercised here? They absolutely are, as the Word of God is being taught. But again, we want some manifestation, some experience. And if you live by experience, you're going to be in trouble. These people run to one miracle service over here, you know, another one over there. It's like a fix. But God is the one who does the healings. And how could you say we're having a miracle service? Now you're demanding God, you better show up because we're having a service and you better be there to heal people. Are you kidding? God just does it. There was a woman pastor that was diagnosed with cancer, and she believed she would be healed. She refused medical treatment because God was going to heal her. But the cancer got worse, it spread, and this woman died. And here's the problem with it. Her husband, some of the elders at this church, their faith was devastated. They could not believe that God didn't heal her. And they had a crisis of faith because their basis of their faith was in signs and wonders. God's got to heal her. He doesn't have to. In fact, she is healed. She's home. You know, we forget that. Death is part of life. Does God heal people? He does. But in the end, what's going to happen? They're going to die. We saw it with Lazarus, right? I can't imagine what Lazarus was thinking. Oh, no, I got to die again, right? In fact, the Jewish religious leaders wanted to kill the poor guy because he was such a witness of the power of Jesus, that he is God. We have to be careful. Our faith is not based on signs and wonders. It's based in Jesus Christ, and he's unchanging. He'll never fail us. He'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus says here to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I like what Boyce says. He adds these thoughts. "I believe he's speaking not of a subjective faith, but of a satisfied faith. He is speaking of faith that is satisfied with what God provides and therefore not yearning for visions, miracles, esoteric experiences, or various forms of success as evidence of God's favor." Yes, believing is seeing. Just believe. Trust in the Lord. Trust in what his word says. In fact, one writer said, "When we say believing is seeing, this runs counter to our culture, but is perhaps the foundation of faith. Now, having faith in Christ is not a blind faith, but is one where the evidence in favor of the resurrection events is staggering, as recorded in the scriptures. If you take the scriptures alone, there is no way one can conclude that Jesus did not rise from the dead." Absolutely. And if he's risen and he's the first fruits of those who come to Christ, the harvest is going to be bountiful. We're part of that harvest. And when we die, we are going to go to be with the Lord and we're going to get a new body. One that is perfect. Not with any of the physical handicaps people have today. Wow. And thus, the whole point to all of this is peace be with you. Leave here with the peace of God and not the peace that the world tries to give to you. Because it's a false peace. But the peace that God has for us is so amazing. Like I said, it surpasses all understanding. It guards our hearts and minds. Our hearts are the emotions. Our minds, the thinking, the thoughts. And when you don't have peace, when you're being overwhelmed in a situation, isn't it in our mind that runs 240? Our emotions just get to us and we're almost shaking in fear of what's going to happen. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And I'll leave you with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these precious words. Peace be with us. How wonderful that is, that no matter what we're going through, we can experience the peace of God in our lives. And I thank you for that. And I pray for everyone here. I don't know what anyone is going through, but it may be a very difficult situation. Those listening on the radio, the internet, the same. And I just pray that, Lord, they would take their eyes off that situation, not negating it, but to focus back on you so your peace can fill their hearts and their minds. We just thank you, Lord, for the wonderful peace you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.